I want to encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to two very specific passages. In the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis chapter 12. I want to welcome you today, if you're a guest or a visitor, or even a long-term member, to day one of a message series entitled, It's Our Time. And basically, the thrust of this message this season is that there has been no better time in the history of your life and mine for the church to be the church. It is our time to love. It is our time to give. It is our time to serve. It is our time for the church to be what the church was designed to be. Having said that, as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, there is on the surface probably no book of the Bible that could seem such an antithesis to this title. Why? In five simple chapters in the book of 1 Peter, it mentions 15 times believers who are struggling and suffering. And you look in the midst of a life that oftentimes seems as obstacles, both spiritual, physical, emotional, whatever it may be. Oftentimes we look at that and say, that's not the time in which we could have, quote, spiritual success. But oftentimes, it is the thumb of persecution, is the thumb of oppression that causes the faithful to rise up and the church to enact on the time that it was created for. Let me ask you this rhetorical question. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have you ever made this statement to the Lord? If we were only a certain amount of years ago, it would be so much easier. If we only lived in a certain time period, things would be so much smoother as a believer in Jesus Christ. We've all made those statements at some point and in some idea. But let me share with you the hard, fast truth today. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, knew that you would be living in the 21st century. He knew that you would be facing what you're facing. He knew the struggles that you would be up against. And this is your time. Some other time was somebody else's time. This is our time for the church of Jesus Christ to be what it is called to be. As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to share with you today is a very special week. In fact, this is an important week in the life, not just of our country, but our entire culture. This is a special week because preseason NFL football began this week. That's right. It began this week. The journey has begun for the National Football League. They'll get through the preseason. They'll work it down to the number of players they're supposed to have. And then they will go through what we know as the regular season. Once they get through the regular season, those teams that have the proper record in the proper manner will be allowed to go into the playoffs. Eventually, the playoffs will come and go, and there will be a game. It will be one of the most watched televised events in the history of the world this year. We call it the Super Bowl. At the end of that game, the winning team will be crowned the football world champions. Those players, the coaches, the owner, the management, they will take a trophy, they will hoist it in the air. The name of that trophy is the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Why? Because he was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, the first two Super Bowl champions, known as one of the greatest coaches of all time, one of the greatest motivators of all time. And yet Vince Lombardi had a very strange way of beginning his season. During the preseason time, such as today in our culture, he would gather the greatest of the athletes. So many of his players went on not just to play in the Pro Bowls, but also to play or to be elected to the Hall of Fame. The trophy is named after him. This is the greatest of the great of his era. Yet this is how he would begin the season. He would hold up a football and say, gentlemen, this is a football. We throw the football. We catch the football. We hold on to the football. If the football doesn't go across the line, we do not score. You know, it's amazing in all of the complexity of the game of football, if you forget about the ball, you can never score or win the game. Vince Lombardi wanted to make sure that these fabulous athletes knew that all of their talents would be wasted if they did not understand the item of attention known as a football. As we go through 1 Peter this season, we're going to discover that God has created his bride, his body of Christ. We have been created to change the world around us. We have been created to make a difference in the culture. We have been created to give and to go and to do. But if we forget who we are, none of that will ever come to fruition. So today as we open to 1 Peter chapter 1, the first five verses, this is one of those, this is a football sermon. This is the basics. This is what we believe that ultimately will determine how we act and live. Begins in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As we declare from 1 Peter this season, that as the church of Jesus Christ, it is our time, we begin today with seeing what is it that we believe that can declare that this is our time. And today what I want you to see from these first five verses is we need to believe about our past, our present, as well as our future. So let's begin with our past. What are we to believe about our past? It says in verse 2 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12. As you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, I want to introduce to you the plan that God implemented throughout history. It is our time to understand God's plan and what He is doing throughout the course of history and time. As you get to Genesis chapter 12, let me share with you that the 9 chapters leading up to this chapter were not so good for humanity. Chapter 3, we're in the Garden of Eden. Things went south real quickly there as Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. We get to chapter 6, and except for Noah and those 8 souls on the boat, all of humanity perished. Chapter 11 is the famous Tower of Babel, where all the world was gathered together to do exactly the opposite of what God had asked them to do. By the time you get to chapter 12, the majority of us would have looked at humanity and said, I'm done with you. The difference is in chapter 12, God was just beginning His plan. For in Genesis chapter 12, there is a man by the name of Abram that God comes and points out. He says, I want you to go to a land you know not of, and the plan of God through history will begin. Notice what it says in the first 3 verses of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I want you to focus on that last statement. In thee, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Let me tell you what foreknowledge means. That means being able to see something in advance. When Abram was there at the Ur of the Chaldees, when God called him to a land he knew not of, before Isaac, the son of promise, was born, before the 12 tribes were created, before Joseph was sold into slavery, you realize that before all that happened, he saw the 21st century. He saw you. He saw Greenwell Springs. He saw the Church of Jesus Christ and everything that it is enduring and every opportunity that it possesses. Please understand, in Genesis 12, the Lord saw us. It is our time because in His plan of history, it did not exclude us, but it included us from the very beginning. Listen, we are a part of a plan that God instituted not a couple of years ago, not a few seasons ago, not even a couple of decades ago, but we are a part of a plan that God instituted millennia ago. He began a plan, and here's the great thing about it. It says in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, it uses this word that it is elect. Now let me give you a simple definition when the Bible uses that word elect. It simply means whatever God starts, institutes, or initiates, nobody or no thing can hinder or stop or thwart it. When God started this plan in Genesis chapter 12, you understand that no amount of energy or antithesis could ever or will ever stop God's plan. I want you to think about Genesis 12. God comes to Abram, says, here's the plan. You and your wife, though you're old of age, you're going to have a child. Before that child of promise known as Isaac was born, Abram and Sarah came up with their own idea and had a child with Hagar, the maidservant. Let me ask you a question. Did that thwart God's plan? Not at all. In fact, you go a couple of chapters later. There's a whole issue with his nephew Lot and these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction comes down. Did that stop God's plan? Absolutely not. You go to the character known as Joseph. The 12 tribes that were formed as the extension of this call to Abram. Joseph, the youngest of the brothers, is sold into slavery into Egypt, left to die by his brothers. Did that stop God's plan? No. How about Moses and the Israelites? 400 years of slavery, a death at the hand of Moses, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Did that stop God's plan? No. How about that first king? His name was Saul. He rebelled against the things of God, didn't do what God wanted him to do. Did that stop God's plan? Absolutely not. David comes along, has a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon has two children, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. These guys were so, quote, godly, they split the kingdom in half. The northern half, the southern half. Guess what? Did that stop God's plan? Absolutely not. There was a king by the name of Jeconiah that was so gross in the eyes of God when it came to his behavior, the Lord declared, nobody from your seed will sit on the throne again. Did that stop God's plan? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ, born of flesh of a virgin. It says that Herod desired to have him killed. Did that stop God's plan? Absolutely not. See, what we see all throughout Scripture is this, that what God has initiated or started, there is nobody or no thing that has the ability or the power to stop it. Do you understand, church? You are a part of a plan that God started that nobody has the ability to stop. I have on my desk right now a report, the last 13 years of world history, of the Islamic persecution of Christians in the world. It's 54 pages in length. Guess what? They're never going to stop it. In fact, there's no legislation. There is no government. There is no religion. There is no entity out there that possesses the ability to stop what God started. You remember Jesus in Matthew 16, there in Caesarea Philippi. He made this declaration to the apostles. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." Now, we live in a world today where we see persecution and death at the hands of other faiths and other governments and such. The Christian community as at large is being persecuted worldwide. I got news for those who are persecuting. It's not going to stop it. In fact, according to world history, all it does is allow it to grow stronger. Why? It is the blood of the martyrs that literally makes the church grow. And I'm going to tell you, based on what Jesus said in Matthew 16, if the devil himself emptied all of hell, of every demon he's got, it cannot and will not stop what God has started and planned. Folks, it's our time to realize that's our plan. That's what we are part of. God started it, and nothing that you witness, nothing you experience, or nothing you see out there has the ability to stop it. That's our time. It's God's plan that's wrapped up in a person. You notice what it says there back in 1 Peter chapter 1, at the end of verse 2, unto obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you the person that's mentioned in history and where this fits into our time. I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible's a pretty bloody book. In fact, you get into chapter 3, the book of Genesis, and the need for blood automatically comes up. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've rebelled against God. The Bible makes it clear they started blaming each other. They're removed from the Garden of Eden. There in verse 21 of Genesis 3, it said, "The Lord made coats from animals for them." You realize from the very beginning of our mess up as humanity, the issue of blood was necessary for the covering and the remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 makes this very clear statement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. All throughout the Old Testament, you have the sacrificial system. You have the celebration, the tabernacles, the holidays and such, where the community of believers would gather together and they would celebrate with that sacrifice. Why? Because for sin to be absolved, blood must run forth. You remember that last night of the Egyptian captivity? After 400 years of slavery, what did the Lord ask them to do? Take a lamb that is without blemish. take that lamb, cease its earthly life, and put the blood upon the doorpost. Everywhere you turn, there is a blood trail. Why? Because in order for us to be a part of God's plan, there's got to be a trail of blood in our lives. That's why when Jesus Christ showed up, when He showed up in the flesh, you know what Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says? It says that God shed His own blood. You realize the blood of Jesus was very different than the blood that runs through your veins. Why? Because it was God's blood. It says later in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus gave His life on His cross. Why the possessive pronouns? Because Jesus' cross was different than everybody else's cross. Jesus' blood was different than everybody else's blood. And when it says that we have the sanctification of the Spirit according to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what the imagery is. The imagery is when that high priest would go into the temple of God in the Old Testament. The mercy seat, providing the forgiveness of God, they would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on that seat. And what does it say in 1 Peter 1, 2? It says the blood of Jesus was sprinkled. You know, the Bible ends very bloody. Jesus Christ will return with His followers and His believers. And those who are opposed to Him, what does the Bible say? It says their blood will run to the bridle of the horse. Leviticus 17 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Everywhere you turn, there's reference after reference of this blood. And that is the key we've got to understand about Jesus Christ. If you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ shed, then you do not have the church of Jesus Christ. You must have the sacrifice. You must have the ability for sins to be remitted. And it says His blood was shed. Do you understand the plan that we have the privilege of being a part of? A plan that did not just begin millennia ago, but a plan that included, listen to this, it included the very offering and sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Do you get the gravity of this plan that we are a part of? This isn't just some other season. This isn't just another option or a choice on a multiple test question. This is the most important plan in the history of the world. And you, it's our time to realize this is our history. This is what we are a part of. Now, that's the past. What do we have the privilege of understanding about the present? How do we grasp? What is the gravity of our present day situation? Look in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me tell you God's plan for the present day timing of your life and mine in the church of Jesus Christ. Here's God's plan. That you can be and should be born again. That's His plan for our lives. That's how we enter the body of Christ. That's how we become the children of God. You know, I'm reminded in John chapter 3, a character shows up by the name of Nicodemus. I like to call him Nick at night. Why? Because at nighttime he gathered together. He comes to Jesus and he asks a very important question. He says, Jesus, how can I, this is Nicodemus speaking, how can I have eternal life? How can I get this? Do you remember what Jesus said? You must be born again. Nicodemus said, I don't understand this. And I love that chapter because Jesus says, how do you, a master of Israel, with all of these degrees and all this experience, how do you not get this? And he says, I can't get up into my mother's womb again. He says, that's right. You must be born of water and of spirit. You know, in that passage, it said Nicodemus literally walked away going, I don't get this. And a few verses later, Jesus makes this famous statement. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's plan. But have you noticed a word there we don't use very often? Begotten. I would dare say in the last week, month, or possibly even year of your life, unless you quoted John 3:16, you never used that term. And there's a good reason you did not use that term. It's because the term begotten, the word literally means of same substance or identical character. You realize none of your children are begotten of you. None of them. They may be begat of you, which is another Bible word, but they're not begotten. Because begotten means of identical substance. You well know that we have three children. understand that our three children, they're not all from Tracy, and they're not all from me. See, when they do what they're supposed to do, they're her kids. You know how that works, right? And when they don't do what they're supposed to do, they're my kids. But whether it's good or bad, listen, our children are not begotten of us because they're a combination of us. When it says that Jesus Christ is the begotten of God, you know what it's saying? It is saying God in the flesh, not mixed with anything. No hybridness, none of that. He is the God of the universe wrapped in flesh. What does it say about us here in 1 Peter 1? It calls us the begotten us again of a lively hope. Isn't that interesting? The same word used to describe Jesus Christ in his relationship to the Heavenly Father is the word that God attributes to you and I when we come to that point in understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior and we cry out to Jesus to save us. It says that we become the begotten. Now, let me share with you the impact of God's plan for present day living. According to Romans chapter 6, the same Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit of God that indwells in us when we ask Jesus Christ to save us. That means that you and I are walking around. Though we live in times of suffering, though we live in times of struggle, though we live in times oftentimes of doubts and questions and whatabouts, you realize that the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 6, it dwells within the temple of your life. Do you realize that's God's plan? God's plan is not to just put you out there and say, do the best you can. You know, when I was in middle school, I went with my church on my first ever ski trip. And I went on that ski trip, and I know you know this about my personality. I don't like to waste time. We were going to be on the slopes 3 days. And so one of the men that was there leading the trip was what I would call an expert skier. And I told him, I said, I don't want to waste the time in ski school. I want to just get after it. Is there any way we can circumvent ski school? He said, I think we can pull this off. And so he put me in the skis. He put me on the bed that was there in our condo. And he began to teach me all the different things you do, how to turn, wedge, all that stuff. I said, okay, we're good to go. The next day, the lifts took us up at 8 o'clock in the morning. We're at the top of a green. By the way, green basically means it's going to be the easiest of everything that is out there. We're at the top of the green. I've had the skis on the bed. He looks at me. He says, son, he said, you think you got this? I said, I got it. And he pushes me and says, go. I went about 10 yards and boom, right on my face. Came back up, got me dusted off. He said, you got it? I said, I got it. Boom, go. He pushed me. You understand that's not what the Bible is saying about God's plan. God's plan is not him saying, hey, look at this world you got out there. Go for it. Try it out. What do you got? It says that the very God who formed you and fashioned you and sustained you resides inside of you. Notice what Jesus said. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you alone. I will send another comfort. That is God's plan for the present. Not to just say, go get them, but to say, I will actually dwell within you in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of all the stuff that you're dealing with. See, that's his plan for the present, which involves a person. It says that this happens, according to verse 3, we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, before we mention the resurrection of Jesus, I want to talk about that phrase, lively hope. Because we live in a world where everybody wants some hope, and yet very few people possess it. It says the way that you have hope is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but most of the world is engaged right now in an incredible religious conflict. You go over to the Middle East, you've got the Jews and the Muslims, they're going at it every day. You come to the United States of America, you've got the religion of atheism against the religion of Christianity. They may not say it's a religion, but they have the belief of nothing, which is a belief, if you ask me. And it's a religious war that's happening. Do you realize it doesn't matter what your religious affiliation is? You can be atheistic, you can be Islam, you can be Hindu, you can be everything that is out there. But only one person has ever risen from the dead. Only one. And here's the thing I don't get about all the other faiths of the world. This is what I don't get. Why would I ever want to follow somebody who beats me dying? Have you ever thought about that for a moment? Here's this man who has all these great teachings, yet we have his bones in a coffin. What good is that going to do you? That means I end up in the same, quote, boat as he is. Here's the great news. I can take you to a place in Jerusalem right now. That tomb is empty. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, here's the thing that's important. Because even today and tomorrow, this week, and we go through 1 Peter, 15 different times it's going to talk about the struggles of life, the difficulties of life. Folks, guess what? It doesn't matter what you're going through, what it is. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then whatever you're dealing with is nothing compared to that. Every problem we've got pales into comparison to defeating the grave. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, it makes it very clear. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. It's literally worthless. There's no point to it. Why? Because Jesus conquered the grave. He can conquer anything we're going through. Do you see how God's plan of the past is now working in the present? We have the privilege of being born again. We have the privilege of having the Spirit of God dwell within us. And the one who saves us conquered death, which means He can conquer anything that is happening in our lives today. That is the plan. That is what is happening. That is why, folks, this is our time to realize who we are based on whose we are. We've talked about the past. We've talked about the present. But let's talk about the future for a moment. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me share with you God's plan for the future. His plan as a believer in Jesus Christ, His plan is to give you an inheritance. Now, here's the interesting thing about the inheritance. It is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. A few nights ago, I had the privilege in my home of watching a movie with my wife. When I say it was one of those privileges, guys, it was one of those 90 minutes of what we call chick flick time in the Myers house. See, in our home, there's not a whole lot of that. There's not a whole lot of pink. There's not a whole lot of girly stuff out there. But every now and then, there comes that opportune time where I need to invest some time watching a chick show with my wife. That's just part of it. We were watching this show that was set back in time. And on the course of this storyline, there was an individual who's incredibly wealthy. And in his wealth, when he passed, his fortune was to be passed to those who'd been such a part of his life. I entered the movie where they were doing the reading of the will. There was the executor of the will, most likely an attorney. He began to share with the different people in his life, both relatives and friends and workers in his estate, what he left them. Huge amounts of money. Enormous things that you and I would say that would set you up for life. There would never be a need to work again. The entire room in the setting of that movie, they were elated, they were joyed, they were excited. Why? Because those that had worn a certain outfit all their life serving others, they believed were going to be the ones that were about to be served. And then he shared with them this fateful piece of information. That is what he left you. The problem was he died absolutely broke. So the inheritance was worth nothing. It was nothing but verbiage. Listen to the inheritance here. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. You know the old song, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know that's not just a line to a famous song. That's the truth from the Word of God. That our inheritance, what we receive, whether it be not just the salvation of our soul, but the new glorified bodies, the presence in the kingdom of God will be undefiled. It will never tarnish. It will never fade away. Do you understand that you and I, in the future, because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, we get what we don't deserve and it never goes away? Folks, that is the future. That is what is ahead of us. That is what the bride of Christ has to look for, an inheritance that does not fade. Now, notice what it says. This plan that God has, it is reserved for you. That's the word that's used. Now, we're all familiar with the term reservation, whether it's a restaurant, a concert, or a ball game. Anytime we have a reservation, that means that we have a guarantee that we will have the opportunity to experience whatever we have a reservation for. Now, we live in a world today that tries to convince us that of all the faith and of all the belief system, that somehow the Christian message ought to not only be silenced, but it ought to be eradicated. But I got some news for the world. According to the Word of God, it is those who believe in Jesus Christ that have the inheritance that's undefiled reserved for them, whether they believe or think we deserve it or should have it or not. See, it's not according to what somebody thinks or what they think should happen. It's God's plan put into motion. And that which He started in Genesis 12, that which continues today through being born again one day, we'll have an inheritance that is reserved. Now, when I went to college as a freshman, understand the only reason that I went to that university is because God had called me into the ministry. I spent my entire life cheering for and desiring to go to another institution of higher learning. God had something else in mind, so I went to the school that I attended. Now, don't get real impressed with this, but the 4 years I was there, I had what they called a ministerial scholarship. Now, that sounds more impressive than the amount of money they actually gave us, but they gave us a small amount of money because we were there at a private school to be ministers one day. There was only one requirement to continue to receive the scholarship other than keeping your nose clean. The one requirement was that every year they had a banquet. And at this banquet, they would have it in one of the largest meeting rooms of the entire campus. It was called a drawing room. A huge, massive edifice of a foyer type thing. It was fancy with chandeliers and carpet, multiple pianos. I mean, this thing was the Ritz of the campus, so to speak. There at this banquet would be all the donors and all the people who made our scholarships possible. We're talking about the people with the deep pockets. They would be there. The administration would be there. Our professors would be there. The president of the university would be there. Every student who received one of these small scholarships had to go get their name checked off or you could not receive it again. I'll never forget that day my freshman year when I was out on the intramural fields playing ball and I realized that banquet began in about 5 minutes. If I did not go, I would lose what little scholarship that I possess. You need to understand something. There would be probably 1,000 people there. It was a highfalutin event. I had on a pair of tennis shoes, a pair of athletic shorts, a t-shirt, a baseball hat, and I hadn't shaved in about 2 or 3 days. Surprising, I know. And here I was, either go or don't go because I had to go. So I made up my mind. What have I got to lose? A scholarship. I'm going. So I ran across campus, added sweat to the incredible aroma that I already had. I'll never forget walking into the entrance of that large room, and every single person in the room had a suit on. Every single one. I mean, they were dressed to the nines, and I showed up looking like I just walked off a ball field because I had. I'll never forget this young lady intercepted. Am I just going to go walk on in? Because I know I'm supposed to be there. She intercepts me and she says, "Excuse me, sir, why are you here?" I said, "Because I'm supposed to be." She kind of looked me over top to bottom, said, "What is your name?" I said, "My name is Jeff Myers." She opened up the book or the booklet that she had, kind of in dismay. And then her eyes got real big because there was my name. I had a reservation for the banquet. She said, "Well, I guess you might as well go on in." I said, "All right." So I just walked right on in. You know what the funny part was? Everybody looked at me like I had no business being there, but I was there. Because I had a reservation. I'll never forget. I had to go through the line. I had to shake and meet the president of the university. I had to meet him. It was part of the requirement. So everybody's in suits and, you know, trying to impress and do all that stuff. And I get up to him. He shakes my hand. He looks up and down. He says, "Son, what kind of ministry are you in?" I said, "Currently, sir, I'm a youth pastor." He says, "You fit it well. Go on." We live in a world today that says with all the ideology and all the philosophies, you know, the majority of the world says this: surely those Christians can't be right. Surely those Bible believers that say Jesus Christ, there's no way they really have a corner on the market of truth. I got some news for the world. One day the bride of Christ is going to show up to the gates of heaven and we're actually the ones who are let in because we're the ones with the reservation that was made by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's God's plan for the future. That's what lies ahead of us. But see, that plan is again backed up by a person. Notice what it says in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me tell you what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says that all that God started in Genesis 12, all that He's doing today, all that He will do in the future, this all gets wrapped up when Jesus Christ Himself splits open the eastern sky and reveals Himself. It is waiting to be revealed in the last time. Why is this so significant to understanding our time in life right now? Because you and I live in a world that tells us that the Cold War is beginning again. Once again, there is this verbiage of nuclear standoff. There are these threats of the ability of how many times we can blow up the world consecutively with the amount of power that we possess. Here's the thing you need to understand. I've read the end of the book, and that's not how the world ends. See, the world ends not with a nuclear holocaust. Guess how the world ends? When Jesus Christ splits open the skies. That's how it ends, when He reveals Himself in the last days. We live in a world today that tells us that the earth is incredibly warming to the point of unsustainability. No, that was 2 years ago. Now it's getting colder beyond unsustainability. And we're either going to burn up or we're going to freeze up. Nobody's decided. We're just going to be up, so to speak. I got great news for you. Just because you drive a diesel truck without an exhaust does not mean the world's going to end. And all the guys said, you got that right. The world does not end because of climate change. The world ends when Jesus Christ splits open the eastern skies and says, guess what, boys, I'm home. See, everything we hear people say, well, if this goes and that goes, all the verbiage we have, the world continues to communicate. Oh, we're in dire straits. This is going to happen. What about this? Here's the great news. We need to realize we're a part of God's past plan, His present reality, but the future awaits us. We have a seat reserved in heaven, and one day, our Savior Jesus Christ, He is going to return. He is going to take His bride home. And here's what we need to receive in this. Folks, knowing all of that, but this is our time. Everybody wants to tell us it's somebody else's time, but the only plan that matters is God's. You know what we call time? We call it history. Have you ever thought about breaking that word up into syllables? His story. See, you and I are part of His story. And when we're a part of His story, that means it doesn't matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what the pundits say. It doesn't matter what the verbiage says. It doesn't matter what the polls say, folks. It's our time to be who God called us to be. And as we go through the next few weeks and we see what He's called us to be and how He's called us to be, if we don't believe who we are, then we'll never act how we're supposed to. Let's pray as we prepare for our time of invitation. As Brother Jeremy and our team are making their way to the platform, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I mentioned in the beginning of the message, this is one of those, this is a football sermon. You know, maybe you're here this morning, and with all that we've talked about, you still have not embraced the person of Jesus Christ. You still have not laid that firm foundation that we sung about earlier. If you're that man or woman, that boy or girl, whomever you are today, whether you're here in person or experiencing this in the virtual world, I want to encourage you right now just to have a prayer meeting with the Lord. This is that time we say, okay, God, I finally get it. I'm the problem and Jesus is the answer. If you're that person today, I want to encourage you to have a prayer meeting with the Lord. Not out loud and maybe not these exact words. But I would encourage you to talk to the Lord a little bit something like this. Say, God, I realize that I'm the one with the problem. I'm the one who has sinned. But I believe in Your great plan that You sent Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That He has the ability to forgive me of my sins and to save me. And so, Lord, I confess that today. Lord, I admit I'm the problem. Jesus is the answer. And the best way I know how, I want to ask You to save me and forgive me by His blood this day. And Lord, I just admit I don't know a lot of answers and I don't know a lot of information. But I do know this. I do know that at this point, since You've saved me, since You've bought me with the precious blood of Jesus, I want to, from this point forward, to turn my life over to You. As we continue with our heads bowed and our eyes closed in preparation for our invitation. Maybe that happened in your life years ago. Maybe it even happened decades ago. And maybe as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in this room today. And maybe you've forgotten where you came from. Maybe you've forgotten whose you are. Maybe you've forgotten where you're headed. Maybe today was one of those refresher courses to remind you that it's whose you are, and that being the person of Jesus Christ. I know you've got struggles. I know you've got strains. I know you've got questions. You've got whatabouts. But this would be one of those great opportunities in life as we enter our time of invitation in a moment, just to say, okay, Lord, no matter what I'm going through, you have and will overcome. And I know that I'm to celebrate you. I'm to worship you. And I'm to serve you with everything I've got for the rest of my days. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation, Lord, it amazes me that in a crowd, in a room this big, you hear every one of our hearts as if it's the only one. You hear our need as if there's no other struggle. You hear our pain as if we're the only person that's hurting. God, I know that your desire is to meet us exactly where we are. And that is my prayer. That as we come to this time where you have invited us to join with what you're doing, Lord, that we would just be willing to, no matter what that means, no matter what needs to be added, what needs to be taken away, whether we need to step out and step forward or stay in our seats, Lord, I pray whatever it requires of us, we would simply be obedient. And we ask this in the wonderful and the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I mentioned we're about to enter into our time of invitation. Let me share with you that as we go through this series, we're talking about it's our time. We're going to be talking about it's our time to give, it's our time to serve, it's our time to go, it's our time to be who God has called us to be. As we go through this series, Brother Jeremy's probably going to lead us in one of the most unorthodox invitation songs in the history of Christendom. But the lyrics could not be more perfect. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Brother Jeremy is going to sing through the first verse. If you haven't already heard the song, I want you to listen to the lyrics that are expressed. And then I want you to join him on the chorus as we shout out to the Lord what we believe this day. We'll be here at the front, whatever decision you come. Will you join me as Brother Jeremy leads us in our time of invitation?